really cared about them. So they said to him, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to die?" And he woke up, he got up, he calmed the storm, and everybody in the boat knew that he loved them. Oftentimes, we face storms. And as you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, we'll talk about a storm in the life of the family of Lazarus. But it's different than Mark chapter 4, because the same Messiah of power, the same Son of God that with a word calmed the raging sea, refused to prevent Lazarus's death. And so just like the disciples, the question, the only question they had was this: "Jesus, if you love us, why then do you let the storm rage?" Maybe that's where you are this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to protect me from error. Lord, we do pray this. We pray that you would protect me from error. Help me to bring clarity to this passage. But Lord, ultimately, we don't rely on my craftiness, my preparation, but instead we rely on the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's struggling, who's suffering, and maybe even to the point of questioning whether or not you really care about them, knowing full well that you have the power to eliminate their struggles, yet you may not have the will. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect the understanding of your character within the hearts of your people, that you would use this text to do so. And Lord, for those who are suffering, I pray that you would reaffirm to them your love for them. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, and maybe it's they've refused to receive the gospel because their life has been so bad, maybe they've looked up at you and said, "God, if you are there, you don't care. And if you don't care, then I don't love you." Lord, I pray that you would challenge that thinking, change that thinking to the praise of your great glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Lazarus died. Mary's brother died. Martha's brother died. And as we saw last week, in last week's text, Jesus knew it was going to happen and decided to let it happen. Unless you understand that, this chapter will be no benefit to you. Because let's be honest, the hardest things in life are not physical sickness, nor is it the loss of a loved one. The hardest thing in life is going through physical sickness alone and losing a loved one and feeling abandoned, not by said loved one, but by God. The hardest thing is to understand that we have a God who could make your life peachy, but chooses not to. That's the hardest thing. We do not, like so many, diminish or doubt the sovereignty of God. We understand that, as the Bible says, the God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. But what he pleases to do crushes our hearts sometimes, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we begin to say, "Jesus loves me, this I know," right? Then we begin to question, "God, if you want this to happen, does that mean you don't love me, that you do not delight in me, that I am somehow deplorable to you?" Mary and Martha confront the Lord Jesus Christ by this statement. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Last week, we see, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 11, that Lazarus was sick and that Mary had a relationship, a friendship with Jesus. She's the one who anointed him and wept over his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so they send him a message and they say, the one you love is sick. Meaning, come or heal. The one you love needs it. And Jesus does this. In verse 4, Jesus says, this sickness is not to end in death, but to the glory of God. And notice in verse 5, it reminds us that Jesus really loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, notice in verse 6, he stayed 2 more days. He delayed instead of going to the bedside of his dying friend. And we said, why on earth would he do this? Then Lazarus dies. And notice in verse 11 that Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I could wake him up again. And they said, well, he's going to wake up if he's asleep. And he says, no, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad. Notice, he says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So starting then in verse 17, we find this, that it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And notice this in verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Notice this. Who came? Their friend, the Son of God, the one who loved him. Or the critical, judgmental, soon-to-be Christ-slaying Jews. Who came? The good guy or the bad guys? Well, the bad guys came because it was only a 2-mile walk. But notice that. It tells us that for a reason. That when Jesus comes to the bedside of his dead friend, or when he comes to the family who've lost his friend, his enemies were already there. As if to say, you say this Jesus loves you, where is he? We're here. Haven't you ever experienced that? When the world seems more compassionate than the church does? And they say, oh, you Christians are all lovey-dovey, huggy-huggy, pray-pray. Then the bottom drops, and where are they? They scatter like roaches. Well, no, that's not what happened here. Although it may look like that. Jesus did not delay out of lack of love. He delayed out of a passion for the glory of God that we will see unfolded in this text. And if not this morning, then next week. Let's then go to the confrontation in verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Notice, first of all, the responses to the arrival of Jesus. Now, just imagine with me that one of your favorite people in the whole world is dying. And you reach out to the church, you reach out to your elder, you reach out to your pastor, and you say, come and pray with him. And he dallies for 2 days, leaving him to die. How would you respond when he finally shows up? Well, we see two different responses here, Mary and Martha. Mary sits and says, apparently, I'm not, okay, he's coming, great. I'll let him come. Martha runs to him and meets him. We'll get into Mary's response more next week, but for this week, let's focus on Martha. And notice that she ran out to meet him, even though her sister stayed at home. And verse 21, notice this, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know what kept you, but Lazarus is dead. I don't know what slowed you down, but now he's in the tomb. And if you were here, your heart would have broken for him like my heart breaks for him, and you would have kept him from dying. Maybe she's right. Maybe he would have. We don't know. But notice that she doesn't start, at least in the text, by saying, hi, Jesus, or how was your trip? She starts by saying, the only thing I wanted from you, you failed to provide me with. If that's English, I think you know what I'm saying. If you had been here, Jesus, he would still be alive. Jesus, if you did not let me down, I would be happy now instead of mourning. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, honestly, have you ever felt that way? When you lose somebody so important to you, and then you open your Bible and you hear things like, before there was any days written in your book, you knew all of them. Psalm 139, God knows everything that's going to happen. And we say, God, if you knew this was going to happen, if you determined that this would happen, decreed that this would happen, how is it that you love me? Because my heart is breaking. If you had been here, he would not have died, which is a huge assumption, but we get where she's coming from. Martha expresses the reality of the arrival of Jesus. Martha hits him with her assumption that Lazarus would not have died if Jesus was there. This assumption could have been true, but not necessarily. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God can heal any sickness? Yes. It's okay to tell me. Do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe that God always heals every sickness? No. So he can, but he might not. We have to have in our theology, a place for the fact that God can keep you from getting sick, but he won't. If you are mystified by the way of thinking that says, if you are a good enough Christian, you will never feel pain. If you are a good enough Christian, you will never get sick. If you are a good enough Christian that you will never die, you will be disappointed. God owes us none of those things. And yet there's still so many on the television saying, well, if you're sick, it's a lack of faith. Not necessarily. If you die, it's because God is displeased with you. Not according to John 11. Friends, we must wrestle with the fact that God may love me and let me die. And that's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Because then our unbelieving friends, they may not say it because they're polite, but they think, well, what good is he then? If he can stop you from dying and doesn't stop you from dying, what good is that? leads us then to the remaining hope with the arrival of Jesus. Notice in verse 22 how Martha responds. Oh, this is so beautiful. It's so awesome. It's so relevant. I can't believe people are still out there saying the Bible is irrelevant. They've never read it. Because if it's irrelevant to you, I praise God, that probably means you've never lost anybody yet. You will. Notice in verse 22 how she follows this up. My brother would not have died, Jesus, if you got here in time. Even though, verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, don't misunderstand this. Martha is not asking that Lazarus be brought back to life. We know this because for the rest of the account, she seems to resist that idea. Martha is not coming up and saying, look, if you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died, but I know you'll bring him back. That's not what she's saying. What she's saying is this: if you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died, but I still believe that you're the Christ. I know we've experienced this, haven't we, friends? Yes. Haven't we looked up into the heavens with tears coming down our cheeks and said, God, if you wanted to, Mom would have stayed healthy and lived. God, if you wanted to, my baby would have survived. God, if you wanted to, you could have protected anyone in our lives from dying, but you didn't. Yet, even now, I know you are the Son of God. I know that God hears you. I know God will answer you. I know that you are who you say you are, regardless of the pain in my heart. Wow. This is a statement of reassurance, basically saying, Jesus, don't worry, I don't hold this against you. I know you are still the Messiah. My heart is broken, but I know that God still hears you. I'm about to give up, but I know that you are undeterred in your mission to rule the world. And notice how Jesus corrects her. In verse 23, wow, this is so beautiful, friends. I hope you see this. In 22, she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she's probably heard that 50 times by now. Because Jesus is late to the party. Everybody else has been telling her that over and over again. Yeah, Lazarus is deceased. He's with the Lord now. But there will come a day when the dead will rise and resurrect. She's heard that. Jesus says, your brother will rise. What is he saying? He's saying death is not a period, it's a comma. Right? Your brother will rise. Your brother continues to exist. Your brother is still awake, just in a different place, in a different plane than now. And notice how she responds to that. We start with the doctrinal assurance. When Jesus says, your brother will rise again, notice how she responds. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know what she's doing here? She's doing what every grieving human being does at every funeral they've ever been to. When you walk up to them and you give them a hug and you say, you know what? So-and-so's in a better place. And you know what they say? They say, yes, he's in a better place. He knew Jesus. He's in heaven now. Or you walk up to them and you hug their neck and you say, you know what? So-and-so's pain is gone now. And they go, you're right. It's gone now. That's what they say at funerals. And it happens to be true. But they say it in order to balm their own aching souls. It becomes things that you just say. Because what else do you say? It's a doctrine. And it stops affecting your heart. You may say it just out of rote by one point or another. When you're standing in line and people keep coming by saying, I'm sorry for your loss. And you say, well, they're in a better place or their pain is over. What you really want to say is, you're sorry? So am I. My heart is broken. But you can't do that. It's impolite. Notice, she responds by spitting out the doctrine that's true that she believed intellectually. She said this, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus, there's no pictures here, so I'm assuming this. I picture in my brain Jesus going like this, no. And then he says, one of the most glorious things in the whole Bible. Are you ready? He says, no, I'm not talking about these doctrines that you believe, that make you feel better, that balm your soul. I'm talking about real life. And he says, starting in verse 25, there has to be a deeper allegiance. Not just a doctrinal assurance, but a deeper allegiance. And he says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You see what he's doing? He's saying, no. Stop with the platitudes. Stop with the repetitious phrases. I am, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. If you know me, you know life. If you know me, you don't know death. Wake up. Now, you never want to do this at a funeral. I get that. But Jesus isn't us. And Jesus isn't impressed by well-spoken doctrinal platitudes. He wants to make sure her heart is okay. And he says this, whoa. We're not talking about the last day. We're talking about now, today, here. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. You have to go deeper than those surfacey platitudes like every cloud has a silver lining. Like when God closes a door, he opens a window. That always cracks me up because I feel like saying, I felt like I got thrown out of that window. But the point is that Jesus is saying, no, forget all these things, all these floating doctrines, and remember this, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice what he goes on to say, friends. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus says, Lazarus is not dead. Well, he is dead. His body's dead. But he's not dead. He's alive. He is as conscious now as he was 5 days ago when he was merely sick. 55 days ago, when he was healthy, his consciousness remains. He's not gone. He who believes in me, that me being Jesus, will live even if he dies, verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then it gets to the question. Do you believe this? Now, this is a great way to handle funerals with people that you are close to. Everybody's giving them the platitudes, you know, and oh, this, and this. Then you pull them aside and you say, you put your arm around them if you're that close, and you cry with them if you're that close, and then you look at them, you look into their eyes, and you say this, Jesus is real, and your loved one is awake, alert, and conscious of the great grace of God. And he is not looking down on you with pity. He is looking sideways to Jesus with joy. Do you believe this? Because that's how Christians can smile at funerals and the world thinks we're sick. Right? That's that strange joy we get even when we lose someone who's central in our lives. If they know the Lord. That's how we can mourn better than the world does. Now wait. I don't want you to go any further with thinking this, that somehow I'm preaching that we should never cry at funerals. We're going to see that Jesus does, even when he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's good to cry, too. But we cry differently than the world does. But notice that Jesus directly applies this. This is the direct application in verse 26b. It's as if he's saying, don't just tell me what you think I want to hear. Is this true to you? Do you believe this? Do you receive this? Is this real? Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, he'll raise. He'll raise up. Well, I know. I know he will raise up at the last day. That's something you tell your pastor because you want to be accurate. And he grabs her gently by the shoulders, I'm sure, looks her in the eye and says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me. If you die, you're still alive. If you live, you'll never see death. Your last breath on earth is your first hallelujah in heaven. There is nothing between you and God when you die. Do you believe this? He goes from the doctrinal assurance to the deeper allegiance, finally, to the direct application. Leon Morris says this. He says, his words about faith and life are not a philosophical dictum to be critically argued. They are a saving truth to be received in faith and acted on. Well, how on earth did she respond to this? Well, we see that we've gone, keeping up with our alliteration. I go a little crazy with this, I know, but it's fun for me. The confrontation to the correction. And now in verse 27, we see the confession. Look at this. And she said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in to the world. Don't for a second think that Martha expects Lazarus to come out of the tomb. She doesn't, because later she's going to resist when Jesus talks about that. So this is not buttering Jesus up to get what she wants. No, 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 no. She says, I love Lazarus, and if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died, but you were not here, and he died, and yet I still believe in you, I still love you, I still know that you are the Messiah, and I know that you love me too. That is how Christians must approach death. It stinks, but I still believe in you. It hurts, but I still know you love me. It's painful, but it will not pry me away from you. Yes, I believe you are the Christ. And we'll close with this. I don't know if you know what time it is, so I can keep going if I want to. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die for a reason. He wanted to teach Martha and Mary and Lazarus and everybody there how we should approach death, and how we should approach the death of the people who mean the most to us. Once they learn that lesson, Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead, okay? But the message is this. We need to learn how to suffer in this world without it drawing us away from God, but instead driving us to God. And that's what Paul addresses in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, when he says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." By the way, this will probably be the text I preach at your funeral, Lord willing, right? And that's not a threat. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." And then I'm going to turn to the casket, if there's a casket in the room, and I'm going to say, "That's who he's talking about." And everybody in the room is going to get a little uncomfortable, and they're going to say, "He better say something encouraging now," right? And I will. "I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that," here's the purpose, the point, "so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." Paul and Jesus in John 11 wants us to grieve, but differently than the world does. Why? Well, here's the doctrine in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus rose? Yes. Good. Remind yourself that. We will remind you of that when the bottom drops, when your life is a mess. And don't misunderstand that. We'll do that with tears in our eyes, just like you have tears in your eyes. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be raptured," caught up. Harpazo in Greek, Latin rapturo, raptured up. "And so we will always be with the Lord." Now notice in verse 18 how he ends this. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Oh, unbelieving friend, we don't preach doctrine because it's cute. We don't preach doctrine because we're supposed to. We preach doctrine because we're commanded to, and also because when your life is a mess, when you lose your spouse, your son, your daughter, your whatever, the only thing that can truly comfort you is the conviction that what God says about death is true. And I don't know if I'll do this. I've all of a sudden created a huge list of things I'm going to do at your funeral. But one thing I might do is pull you aside, put my arm around you, and say this. Jesus was dead, and he arose. And because of that, that's doctrine. Because of that, your loved one will rise. Do you believe that? And when we're at your funeral, we're crying together, or somebody else's funeral that you're there, the loved one's funeral, because I'm not going to be talking to you at your funeral, you understand? And we're crying together. And I have my arm around you, and I say, "Do you believe this?" And you go, yeah. I go, no. Do you believe this? Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Unbelieving friend, this morning, today is the day to recognize these things, so that when your life is rocked, and it will be, you don't despair like the world does, as someone who has no hope. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, let me invite you to pray with me and leave here saved. If not for the troubles of today, then for the soul-crushing troubles we will face together in the future. Lord Jesus, you knew that Lazarus was sick unto physical death. You knew that with a word, with less than a word, a thought, a breath from you, he could have been restored to full health. You knew that once you saw his family, that you would raise him from the dead. Yet you still wept at his tomb. Lord, you know everything that will happen to us. You are in control of everything that happens. And even when it's hard, you love us. Lord, would you please impress that upon our hearts now, so that when these experiences come, we will have been prepared. And when we're weeping together over the loss of a loved one, or even something like the loss of a job, or the loss of a house, or the loss of physical capabilities, that we would not do so, like the world, without hope. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, maybe they feel a little undereducated in theological things. And maybe they don't know a lot about doctrine, and so they don't want to profess faith in you until they figure everything out. I pray that you would help them to see through that, to focus on you and to come to you and to pray something like this: Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe you when you say that those who believe in you will not see death, and I don't want to see death. And even if I die, that I'd live with you. Lord, would you please receive me, take my life, and lead me. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to sing, to worship you, to pray to you, to praise you with a real and true and sincere heart. In Jesus' name, and to the praise of your glory.